Well, amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, if you want to find that, we're going to be from there, and we're going to wrap up Matthew chapter 22 today. So if you want to be finding that, I'm going to grab me a drink of water here. As you're looking that up, if you remember, we talked about it several weeks in a row, but we talked about it a couple weeks ago when we were in Matthew last. If you haven't been here, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew. I do know that there are other books in the Bible. We have been in Matthew for a long time, but we've seen God work through preaching through His Word and just sticking line by line and verse by verse and just breaking it down every week and saying, God, what do you want to speak? What do you want us to speak or speak to us? And what do you want us to do? Or how are you trying to communicate with me through just going through the Scriptures? We don't need a topical sermon. And that's what God has laid on my heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But through this whole series we've been going through Matthew over the last couple of years, I've learned the power of God's Word when we just open it up, read it for what it is, and say, God, how does this apply to me? And so I hope that's what we'll do today as we read through that. But this is the last week of Jesus' life. This is the Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' life. We've seen Him be challenged all over the place, over and over. And this specifically on this day, over and over, all day long, these different groups, the religious people, the politics, all the different people have been coming to Him and trying to find fault in Him and trying to discredit Jesus and His ministry. Because they were threatened by Him. They didn't want Him interfering with their followers and their agenda and all their plans and all the things that they had built, their kingdom that they had built on earth. And Jesus had met each question that was hurled at Him. Every time that somebody asked Him a question to try to trap Him, He not only met their question and met their attacks, but He also turned them around. And He, being God and being the Messiah, being the Christ, He can do this, right? And He turned it around not only to silence them, but to also give them a lesson. And to give us a lesson. You see, Christ had silenced them all in this passage we're going to read today in Matthew 22. We're going to see Christ, He's taken a turn in asking the questions. It's kind of like, okay, you've had your chance throwing stones. It's my turn to turn around on you and ask you a question. And hopefully, I know if you're like me, when I read through the Scriptures, you know, a lot of times people come up and say, all right, preacher, you were stepping on my toes this morning. You know, but a lot of times what you don't remember, what you don't realize is all week God's stepping on my toes before I read through it, and as I read through it, prepare to preach through it. So hopefully, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to ask us the same question, and that's what's on my heart and what I hope God will do for you, is like He's been doing to me. The same question that He's going to ask these religious people, I hope that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to ask us that same question today. Matthew chapter 22, verse, 41 through the end of the chapter, 46. Then surrounded. Now let that sink in. He's all day they've been nitpicking Him and trying to, and so He's surrounded by the Pharisees. Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is He? They replied, He is the son of David. Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? No one can answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask Him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, we come to You again before we go any further. And Lord, I just acknowledge that I need You today. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. And I just depend on Your Holy Spirit today as I try to go through Your Scriptures, Your very words that You spoke. Lord, I just pray that they will speak to us today and that You'll get me out of the way, get everything that we've been dealing with this week out of the way. Maybe somebody here that's like me, that they've been dealing with something this morning. They just need to get that out of the way for just a little while. And let Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, speak to us today. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What do you think about the Messiah? This is the main question that we're going to focus on today. What do you think about the Messiah? After all the questions that were thrown his way by all these religious leaders and the political leaders and all these different groups, Jesus has a turn to ask the question, and he gives them this one simple question. What do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Messiah? And one thing I want to point out before we get into the actual meat and potatoes of the message today, and I'm just going to kind of flow through it. I don't necessarily have points or anything like that. We're just going to flow through it. That's just the way God laid it on my heart. One thing I want to point out that I believe with all my heart is that of all the questions that were hurled at Christ, every single one of them, if not most of them, were meant to trap or destroy Christ. Now, there were some people in the Bible that came and they questioned him because they were truly, but most of the religious leaders and all those people, when they were coming and they were asking Jesus these questions, they had a hardened heart. They had a little motive behind it. They were trying to discredit him. They weren't trying to just ask because they were really intuitive about it. They were trying to destroy Christ and his ministry. But when it's Jesus' turn to ask the question, I believe this with my heart. He didn't ask this question to make the religious leaders look bad. He didn't say, well, I'm going to silence them and show that I'm going to discredit them today. I'm going to get back at them. He didn't do it to destroy them or retaliate against them. I think when he asked them this question, I believe the question that came to simple men that were in error, and he knew they needed the truth. And so I believe he was asking them to stir their hearts. And I believe that Christ hoped that they would see the truth and that they would accept him for who he was. Who do you think the Messiah is? And here he is standing right there in front of them. Why do I believe this? John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe Jesus wanted these religious leaders to be set free from all their rules and regulations and burdens that they had in their sin, just like he did with his disciples, you and me, and everybody else in the world. So I don't believe for one minute that he was trying to trap them or discredit them. I think he was trying to lead them to the truth. Look with me at verses 41 and 42 back in Matthew 22. I'm going to read it again. It says, then surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he is the son of David. And we're going to read some of that again here in a few minutes, but I'm going to go through this a little bit. Here we see Jesus asking the most important question. We already talked about it. That's the title of the message if you're a note taker, by the way. What do you think about the Messiah? Now, again, this is probably one of the most important or the most important question that he could have ever asked these Pharisees. But I also believe it's the most important question that he could ask you and me today or anybody else who ever has walked the earth. What do you personally, what do I, Anthony Clore, think about the Messiah? I want us to know two things about this question. Number one is this. Jesus was hoping to stir these men to think about the Messiah. All right, so that word about. He wanted them to really think about who the Messiah was. Jesus wasn't stirring them to think about religious rules, their position, or anything like that. He wasn't hoping to stir them about a church building, a sanctuary, what kind of denomination they were, a style of worship service. He didn't ask them about how many accomplishments they had achieved, how many scriptures they memorized. He asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? You see, Jesus was hoping to stir their hearts to say personally, what does the Messiah mean to me? And what do I think about the Messiah? Number two, Jesus asks a specific question about the Messiah. Now, Jesus didn't ask them this question. He didn't say, what do you think of the Messiah? All right, so think about this for a second. He didn't say, what do you think of the Messiah? Rather, he asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? See, a lot of people know of Jesus. A lot of people, they wear a cross around their neck that they bought at the grocery store. That shows you where I buy jewelry for my wife. I'm a cheap wife. But they'll buy a cross at the jewelry store, or they'll do whatever, and they'll see a cross in front of a church. They'll go to a funeral. They'll see a cross. They see it all over the place. Whatever. They'll see it at a tombstone. Whatever it is. They know of Jesus. They see the picture of what we believe Jesus looked like. But what's important is to know about Jesus personally. See, everybody, do you have a testimony in your life of what Jesus delivered you from? See, the Messiah was to come and deliver his people, God, to bring God, his people back to him and deliver them from their sin and all the rules and all the regulations. He had come to deliver them. So the deliverer, what has Jesus, what is your deliverance? When you think about the Messiah, what did he do for you personally? What does he do for you personally? What has he done for you? You see, when it all boils down to it, a person's destiny for all eternity is determined on what they think about the Messiah. Not whether they think of Jesus, that he was there. The Bible says what? In James it says, look, even the demons believe that there's a God. But there's no change in their life. There's nothing that ever changed in their life. So without there being some kind of fruit in your life, just belief in God is not enough. That's why Jesus asked this specific question about the Messiah. Whose son is he? You see, Christ obviously wasn't asking them because he didn't know, right? I mean, he knew who he was. He was stirring them to think about the Messiah, his origin, his birth, maybe who his parents are. So, okay, well, you don't believe that I'm the Messiah. You tell me how you think it was supposed to play out. I believe that's what he's trying to think about it in their brains. You tell me, do you have a better way that this would have worked? The Messiah was to be the one that was promised by all the prophets for years. And Israel had been waiting and hoping and looking forward to the promised Messiah that would come from the line of King David. And here he was standing right in front of them. And they didn't recognize him. And Jesus wanted to stir their minds and their hearts with these questions. Now, something that we need to understand is this. It's not enough just to ask, what do you think about the Messiah? Now, I know you're saying, oh, wait a minute, you said that's the most important question. But listen to me for just a minute, bear with me. No doubt it needs to be asked, but standing alone, I don't believe the question alone will lead someone to the truth. This is clearly seen with this experience with the religious leaders. Jesus asked them a critical question, yet they didn't come to the truth. So why is that? Well, I believe what it is they're, we talked a little bit about it earlier, their hearts were hardened. They were so worldly minded, they were so wrapped up in their position in the church and all the things and their accomplishments and how they could quote scripture and they knew the laws of the Old Testament and the law of Moses and all that, but they were unwilling to let God really reveal his heart to them and the truth that he really wanted for them. So often, church, we can come and we can come to church and we can get caught up in the routine. I can get caught up in the routine of coming and preaching the word, believe it or not, or leading worship or whatever it is else we do in church. But it's easy to let our hearts get hardened. And we just say, you know what? I don't listen to God. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I need to walk away from that. I don't want to hear that I need to forgive that person. I don't want to hear that I need to get rid of this or clean this up out of my life or whatever it is, that whatever truth that he wants to reveal to you. When our hearts become hardened like these religious leaders, we're unwilling to let God really reveal the truth that we need to hear. And God tells us the truth because he loves us and because just like a parent, he tells us what he know will protect us and also what will bring us closer to him. You see, to come to the truth, we must all personally do these two things. Number one is this. We must use the brain that God gave us. All right. Some of y'all need to hear that. No, I'm just kidding. I need to hear that a lot of times. You know what? We need to use the brain. God, the human brain is amazing of what it can do. The fact that I can stand here and preach, the fact that my fingers move when I tell it to, and my lungs breathe when I need, my heart beats, it's amazing what God has given you as your brain. I want you to use it for yourself. Think for yourself. Quit listening to everybody else around you, all the different things that the world tries to press upon you and all the different things that the human ideas, the humanist mindset of, well, we came from monkeys and all this other garbage. And just listen to your, think for yourself for just a minute. Look around at God's creation, how it displays his craftsmanship and his glory. And say, God, there's a design. When I look everybody in this crowd, I look you in the eye, it's obvious to see that God is a great designer. And that he makes each one of us totally different, even though we're the same. Right? And Malcolm always says this when we go to different countries. He says, I can tell you why there's only one God, because I come all the way from the other side of the world. But yet, if you opened up the inside of our bodies, we might have different colored skin, or we might talk different languages, have different cultures or whatever. But if You open us up, we're all the same inside. We have two eyes, we have a heart, we have two lungs. There's a great designer. Sometimes even we have to think about what we do in certain church denominations. We must think, is the Messiah about ceremonies and rituals? Is it about traditions? Is the Messiah about being a Baptist or a Methodist or Calvary Chapel or, you know, Presbyterian? And then the non-denominational churches actually kind of become a denomination. Like, we get so wrapped up in all that. Is it about what kind of music we want to hear? Is it about having to dress a certain way? Or maybe, I don't know, it could be a list of things. We must all personally stop and use our own brain and think on this question: what do I personally think about Jesus Christ? What do I think about the Messiah? You want to hear the truth, you got to do that. You got to stop listening to everybody else and get alone with your Creator and say, what do I think? And if you're going to do that, at least it's number two. The second thing that I think that you really got to do is you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. When I think about myself and my personal need for forgiveness and deliverance from my flesh and my human nature, my sinful nature, I have to be honest. I have to rid myself of any traditions that I've fallen into or anything that I like or I don't like. I have to rid myself of any pride that says, well, yeah, I know, God, I've sinned, but at least I'm better than some of those church members that go to church with me. Right? That's what we do, right? A little pride leads us, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so maybe I'm on the right track. Maybe I'm okay. I must rid myself of thinking that only this life and the things of this world are important. I must approach the subject of the Messiah with the willingness to see and confess and to listen to the truth. When God speaks to my heart and says, Anthony, this is what I want for you, I have to listen and I have to be honest with myself. God, what are you trying to tell me? What do I need to leave behind? What do I need to focus more on? What do I need to focus less on? Here's the truth from God's word. Romans chapter 3. You could turn there if you want. I'm going to read it for you. Verses 10 through 12. It says this. I've got it in my notes, so I can cheat on that. I can be there a little bit faster. It says this. If you want to hear the truth from God's word, it says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. So if you ever see your pastor strutting around like I've got it all figured out because I'm the pastor and y'all don't, or I'm talking down and you guys need to fix this, you guys need to take me back, please take me back to Romans right here. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. It goes on to say, no one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and all have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. But somebody's saying, man, I came to church to be encouraged today. I've had a rough week. What in the world is this pastor trying to do to me? But the scriptures also say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, come on, somebody. Amen?
Amen.
We all have to come to the point where we think personally about Jesus Christ and about the Messiah. And we have to allow our thoughts, we have to allow our need for Christ to lead us to dig a little deeper personally. It goes somewhere along the way, it has to become more about what do I want to invest in my relationship with God. We want you to come to church, we want you to come to Sunday school, we want you to come to Narrowgate Youth and to the children's programs. We want you to come to our outreach things and all the fun things that we do at church, and we want to feed you God's word, but eventually it's got to move a little bit deeper to where I say, I'm going to go get alone, and I'm going to use that brain, and I'm going to be honest with myself, and I'm going to get into God's word and let God speak to me personally at my house, at my work, wherever I'm at, or out in the woods or camping or on vacation. I'm going to get alone with God, and I'm going to spend time in the Bible, and I'm going to spend time seeking after God. This is where mankind struggles the most. We know of Jesus, but so many tragically don't know about Jesus. Y'all know my testimony, but anybody that's new here has never heard it. I'm not going to share the whole thing. I grew up in a Baptist church. I grew up with great godly parents and a grandfather who was a pastor. I had everything lined up for me. God blessed me with a great godly family. Yet I was in my 20s. All through my teens and all through my 20s, I knew of Jesus. I knew of the Bible, I knew of God's grace and His mercy, but I really didn't know about it until I personally decided to dig deeper, to get into God's Word. Not because I thought I had to do it to make Him happy, but just to get in to see what God wanted to say to me, and I started allowing Him to work in my life. Do you know Jesus personally? Do you know about the Messiah? Look at verse 42 with me again, and we'll continue. He says this, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "He is the son of David." See, they thought they knew the answer right there. They said, "Well, he's the son of David. That's what the scriptures say. He would come from the line of David." Here we see a common problem that not only existed then, in the day that Jesus was saying these things, and when Matthew recorded it, it's not just a problem that existed then, but it still exists today. The problem is this. People think of Jesus as just a man. And I want to point out two things about the answer the Pharisees gave Jesus. Number one is this. Son of David. All right, that term Son of David was a common name for the expected Messiah. You see, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament said that the Messiah would come from the line of David. Here's one that we often read during the Christmas season. But I want to read it this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, it says this. And listen to what Isaiah writes for us. Listen to what God laid on his heart to write. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's army will make this happen." You see, the Son of David was used to show that the Messiah would indeed come from the line of King David. He would come from his ancestry. He would come from his bloodline, which is true. And we saw that way back when, if anybody can remember, when we were in Matthew chapter 1. Anybody raise their hand? Remember when we started Matthew chapter 1? No, you don't. You're lying. Anyways. It was listed there where Jesus, if you go through there, and I used to read over Matthew chapter 1, and I'd say, man, I ain't reading all those names. I go through, but I was so blessed to study through that and look at it and say, man, there's a whole lot in that. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never looked into it or never even looked into it, maybe even just a study Bible, I would encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 1, right there, starting at verse 1, and his ancestry and the line of David and where he came from, because if nothing points, and I remember preaching this, if nothing points to God's grace in the whole Bible, if you look at some of the people that God used to bring Jesus into the world, it shows that God wants to use imperfect people to do mighty, powerful things. Amen? So there's no doubt that Jesus came from his mother Mary, and there's no doubt that Mary was in the ancestor line of King David. And where the problem lies, it's not with Mary, it's with the Father. The idea that Jesus, the Messiah, could be of divine origin. That's where people have a problem processing it or wanting to accept it. The idea that Christ could be God himself or from God himself is unacceptable to people today, still today. And it was unacceptable to these religious leaders. It's unacceptable to many people today. It's unacceptable to many people who agree that Jesus lived. They'll say, yeah, he was a good man. Some people even say he was a great teacher. Some will say that he was a prophet. But when the idea comes that he is the Son of God and that he and he alone is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, people in general have a hard time accepting that truth. Everyone from atheist to Muslim to Jehovah's Witness, even to many so-called Christians that fill the church seats and pews every Sunday morning, believe it or not, people have a hard time accepting the fact that our deliverance does not and cannot and ever will be able to come from any human ability or power. It comes from us humbling ourselves before God and say, God, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, and I put all my trust and all my faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe what he did for me. Amen. You proclaim Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says there is salvation and no other and no one else. I'm going to start again with that because I butchered it. I want us to hear that. There is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this. He saved us. All right, see there? He saved me. I didn't save myself. And he goes on to say, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. See, I believe this is what Jesus hoped that these religious leaders would see. That's what I believe when he flipped this question around on. He said, I want you to understand who the Messiah really is. And he's standing right in front of you, and the grace and the mercy extends, and it's here for you today. And that's what he wants us to see. Or maybe that's what he wants us to be reminded of this morning. Maybe you've been a Christ follower for years, and he just wants to remind you today that who is the Messiah? What has he done for me? Maybe we just need to go back to that point in our life where maybe it was last week, maybe it was 30, 40, 50 years ago, where you called upon the name of Jesus. Maybe you just need to go back to that place today and say, what do I think about the Messiah? What do I think about Jesus Christ? What has he done? What is my personal testimony? Do I remember what he delivered me from and where I used to be and where I am today? That's what he wants us to see today. Look at verse 43 through 45. I'm going to read it again as we continue back in Matthew. Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Now here's just one of the many times that Jesus gives us the perfect, yet again, we've seen it before in Matthew, he gives the perfect explanation, or I guess the perfect example for us on how to respond to any question that the world throws at us. We go right from the Word of God. That's what he did. Jesus points right back to where Scriptures declare that Jesus, that the Messiah is the Lord of David. He's David's Lord, right? You see, he was quoting Psalm 110:1. It says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. I love that. Now, there's so much that we could point out about this part of the Scripture, but here's what spoke to me. And we could stay here all day, but I don't think we want to do that. I don't know if my voice will hold out that long. This is what really jumped out at me and spoke to me. And I think it was touched on last week a little bit when Corbin preached, but it says this. And this is what really spoke to me. David called the Messiah Lord while he was speaking. Look at your Bible and look what it says. Was he speaking under human, you know, wisdom and all that? No, he said he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means that God was directing him in every word that he spoke. So how do I know this? I know this because it's part of the Scriptures. And every part of the Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what is right. God uses it. God wants to use the Word today to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Church, this is why I believe that we have to, and it's just obvious that we have to declare the truth of Scripture into our life. We have to declare the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture against our enemies, against our trials, against their sin, but we also have to declare the truth of Scriptures even over our blessings. When we're on the mountaintops, we declare the Scriptures and the truth that we find there. God, I praise you for putting me on this mountaintop. When I'm in the valley, God, I praise you in the valley, and I pray your power to help me get out of this trial and to go keep walking through this. Walk with me as I'm, help me walk away from this sin, whatever it is. Because when we do that, when we use the Word, and we speak the actual words right out of the Bible, it's so powerful because we're speaking the very words of God. Think about that. So sometimes what I like to do, and y'all, I've said this before, Psalm 139 is my favorite chapter. It's my life chapter in the Bible, if you will. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We preached on it, I think, over a Mother's Day. But I like to read that out loud. Faith comes from hearing the Word. So read it out loud. I like to read it out loud to God. And I declare the truth that I know in His Word back to Him. God, this is what you say about me. That I am perfect. That I am wonderfully and complex. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I declare that truth over my life, but also in the presence of God. And I speak it out loud. Because when I do that, I'm speaking the very words of God over myself, over my family, over my children, over my church, over my enemies, whoever it is. Just like the many writers of the 66 Bibles in this book did. You see, Jesus pointed these religious leaders to the truth no further than the Scriptures. And after he does that, he brings one last question that we see in verse 45. He says this, "Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son?" You see, Jesus is trying to get them to understand that man's concept of the Messiah as only being a human being was totally and 100% inadequate. There is no way that any human deliverance could ever bring perfect and eternal peace and joy and life and deliverance. Jesus was not only a man, he was the Lord himself. He was the Lord from heaven. Jesus isn't just an influential teacher that we learn about in history lessons. He is seated today at the right hand of God with all authority. Now, how do I know that? Because it's found in the Word of God. Amen. And this is what he was hoping these Pharisees would see. And this was hoping that I believe that he was hoping that they would turn from their ways and believe it. And it's what the Lord hopes for us today. He hopes for each person would believe in their heart, the core of who they are, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The sins that I've committed in the past, the ones that I'll commit in the future. The one that was buried in death, the one that God raised from the dead on the third day, and the one who is seated at the right hand of God right now as we speak with all authority, is the one who came from the line of David, just like the Scriptures promised that he would. And he was standing right in front of those religious leaders right there. They had been expecting him. He was standing right there. So as we close this morning, I want us to look at verse 46. And I'll ask if the choir is going to come up and kind of lead us in the last hymn. I would ask that they just come on up as we read Matthew chapter 22, verse 46. And we're going to close with this. It says, "No one could answer him. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Church, here we see that Christ, again, he silenced those who were opposed to him. Those who were coming after him, those who were trying to attack him, he silenced them with the truth, his critics. His response was the truth. His response was straight from God. And if these religious leaders would have had the heart to truly be honest with themselves, to let God speak to them, to let Jesus speak to them, if they would have really opened up their mind and been willing to think beyond their own understanding, I believe they would have experienced what it feels like to be a child of God right there in that instance. Just like the disciples did when they were fishing on the side of the river, on the side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes along and he says, "All I want you to do is drop your net, everything that you've known, and just trust me and come follow me." You know what I believe? I believe they probably had a little bit of, "I don't know about this, I don't know what I'm getting into," but I believe the joy that they experienced, I believe the fulfillment in knowing that they were following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, outweighed any doubt or any fear that they ever had. That's what I've experienced as I've stepped out of the boat little by little in my walk with the Lord, and I said, "God, okay, I don't, this doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to trust you anyways." You know what I experienced? Joy and fulfillment and peace. Sleeping at night, knowing that even though I mess it up, even though I say the wrong words, I sing the wrong words, and sometimes I do things at church that y'all are probably like, "Why in the world is this guy allowed to be our pastor?" I sleep in peace at night because I say, "God, you called me." And even though I was reluctant, I said, "I'll do it." That's all he wants from us. That's all he wanted from these religious leaders. So before we end the service today, I feel like we need to ask ourselves the same question that Jesus asked the Pharisees. What do you think about the Messiah? We have to make a choice this morning. Number one, I'm going to give you two of them. Number one is this: will I answer this question with an honest heart and mind? Or will I turn from Christ? Will I be silent, just like these Pharisees were? What do you think about Christ? I'm going to read Romans chapter 10. What do you think about Christ? I'm going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says this. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about Christ. It says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So often we get tied up in the invitation time and traditions, and we just say, well, that's what he does. He comes in and stands in the front. We sing a song. Somebody might come forward for prayer. Somebody might not. But there's, you heard it from the Word. It's so simple. We complicate what God made so simple. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did what he said he did, and he will do it for you. And confess it with your mouth. See, there's something, Billy Graham used to always say, there's something special that happens when you get out of your seat and you come down and see, you're confessing it. You're saying, I don't care who's watching, I don't care who's looking, I don't care who's watching online or whatever, I'm confessing my need for Christ. The Bible says if you do that, guess what? You will be saved. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, I'd be glad to pray with you. You can accept Christ right where you are standing today. You can accept him right where you're sitting. But I would love to pray with you, and I would love to hear, and I know God would love to hear your testimony of saying, today I gave my life to Christ. If that's you, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.